Almighty Father, you are good and worthy and holy. You provide us with your good blessings every day. And this morning especially, we have gathered that you might bless us with your word, with the prayers and the songs of the saints. Thank you, Lord. Your Spirit has stirred our hearts once again toward heavenly things given to us in your word and through your church. We confess, Father, that our hearts rarely do this apart from the saints gathering, apart from our being together. Your Spirit has also turned our hearts away from the temporary, empty promises of this world. For this, we thank you as well. We thank you for your grace, your strong grace that not only sustains us, but also feeds us and gives us joy. May we look again this morning to you, our sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, as we receive your word and rest in your sure promises of grace and of good and of glory. We ask, Father, these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our head, who is our good shepherd, and who is our eternal hope. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we consider and think about the church today, we know that it is an institution, a body, that's on hard times. We are too apt, too often, to consider the church in the way that we bring to our own ideas and assumptions are brought to the church and how the church should be run. Some consider the church another business, a corporation that needs to make sure that the bottom line is taken care of, that grows in certain ways, financially as well as in numbers. Others consider the church as a social institution where all the social ills of the community find their answer in the church. And the church's responsibility is to go out into the world and to try to solve, and specifically in our city, and try to solve the different social ills that are there. There are others who think of the church as really a kind of like a country club, a place where we get together and we have certain things that we have in common, and so we gather together for the purpose of enjoying one another. Let me give you a description of what the church is, and specifically how the church is to be understood, from a guy who lived a couple hundred years ago by the name of Charles Bridges. He writes a book that I would commend to anyone who's pursuing the ministry. It's called The Christian Ministry, easy enough to remember, right? A book by the name of a guy by the name of Charles Bridges. This is how he describes the church, and it's like he's coming from another world. Listen to what he says. The church is the mirror that reflects the whole effulgence of the divine character. It is the grand scene in which the perfections of Jehovah are displayed to all the universe. The revelations made to the church, the successive grand events in her history, and above all, the manifestation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, all of these furnish even to the heavenly beings and intelligences fresh subjects of adorning contemplation. That's not a corporation. That's not a country club. Do you see the vision, the exalted heavenly eternal, significant vision that the church has had among God's people for thousands of years, and it has been all but lost today in our society and in our world. The church is a place where we get our needs met, not a place where we turn our hearts to see and to treasure and to savor our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this same kind of weightiness, same kind of glory in the church when we see Paul in our letter this morning in 2 Timothy. We're going to be getting back to Mark next week. Many of you have asked, so we will be getting back to the Gospel of Mark next Lord's Day. 2 Timothy, we see that Timothy is being written to. He's a young pastor there in Ephesus that honestly is at the end of his rope. He's having a lot of difficulties in this young congregation that's not only being persecuted, but also struggling from without as well as from within. And Timothy is a young pastor, and he's wondering whether he can continue in it. And so the senior apostle Paul is speaking into Timothy's life, encouraging Timothy to be faithful. And one of the things that he says over and over again in 1 Timothy is, you can't quit because you didn't sign up for this. And he goes on, Paul says over and over again, and says, you didn't sign up for this. We laid hands on you because we saw you as qualified, and you can't leave your post until we say you leave your post. And that, again, is a very, very different thing than what most people understand as a calling to be a pastor even today. That it's a post that God has given to us, and that we cannot abandon unless God releases us from it. And so we see here Timothy encouraging this young pastor here in Ephesus, and he's trying to encourage him to be faithful in this particular ministry. And what we see this morning in chapter 2, as we look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we really don't have time for a full exposition of this text, but I do want us to take a look at this portion of text this morning as we consider the installation and ordination of these two men this morning. Nick Rudd's not with us. He's at home caring for his family, as he should, and a little bit sick himself. So we'll only be installing both Alex and Sean this morning. So notice with me, if you will, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that Paul here is calling on Timothy during his very difficult time, trying to figure out how he is to stand, how he's to understand this difficulty. He's calling Timothy to do two particular things. Notice these in verses 1 and 2, if you will. These two particular things are not the points for the sermon this morning. They're going to come in just a minute. Two particular things that Paul is calling Timothy to is to be strengthened by the grace of God, by the grace of Christ, and to entrust the gospel to faithful men. Look with me, if you will. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that first commendation there? He's saying, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. And what you have heard from me, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, so this isn't something he whispered to him in a corner, but in the presence of many witnesses, Paul wants Timothy to entrust to faithful men. And these faithful men are to do something with that entrusted gospel that they receive, that was heard by Timothy through Paul. Entrust the faithful men in the verse 2 who will be able to teach others also. Paul's near the end of his life, and he's handing over this gospel message and the jewel of the gospel message to this church here in Ephesus and to the church universal. That they may not only understand that their responsibility is to bring forward this gospel, but to be entrusted with it, to be a steward to it, meaning that you're not supposed to change or tweak or make this message more appealing. You're supposed to simply deliver the message of the gospel clearly and with boldness. That is his responsibility. And he's calling Timothy to do that very thing. We'll see that a little bit later. So listen with me. You heard the two things that Paul is calling Timothy to do. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and entrust to faithful men who are able to be able to teach others also. Do you see how these two commands, these two imperatives that Paul is giving to Timothy, they're quite oblique, if you will. They seem obscure. They're abstract and could very easily be understood as conceptual or theoretical, not tangible, not something that they could really get their hands around. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy to do something that really it's very difficult for Timothy to say, okay, what is it exactly am I supposed to do by being strengthened in the grace of God, the grace of Christ Jesus? How is it that I'm supposed to entrust this gospel to these faithful men? And what are these faithful men, what would they look like? What characteristics would they have? So Paul, as he so often does for his audience, in this case Timothy, and for us this morning, has been incredibly clear for us. He's given us three metaphors, three different pictures of what it looks like to be strong in this grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does it look like as Timothy's looking for these faithful men to entrust the gospel to? What are these men? What characteristics would they have? Paul gives three different metaphors, and these are the three points for our sermon this morning. And children, I know many of you like it when I give you a task for the morning. So let me go ahead and give you your task this morning. We have these three metaphors, and these are 3 points for the sermon. And I would like for you to draw for me these three jobs that these people have. So draw for me, if you will, point number one, a soldier. And then children, if you will, draw for me, point number two, an athlete, what you think an athlete may look like. And then draw for me, if you will, point number three, a farmer. A farmer. So point number one, a soldier, verses 3 and 4. Point number two, an athlete. And then point number three, the farmer. And that's in verse 6. So children, if you would, as we move along, I'll be talking about a soldier. I'll be talking about an athlete. And I'll be talking about a farmer. You can draw the three of those. Now, you're going to have to do that quickly, because I do not plan on spending as much time on the sermon this morning as I typically do. All right? Notice with me first, this first metaphor, as Paul begins encouraging Timothy, he's saying, this is what it looks like to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like if you're looking for these faithful men to entrust the gospel to. First, they're going to be much like a soldier. And he says in verse 3, this soldier is one who's going to be sharing in the suffering as a good soldier. Do you see that there in verse 3? A good soldier of Christ Jesus. One who will be battling for Christ Jesus. We're going to read in just a little bit where Paul says himself that he has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. You hear the battle sounds of that kind of saying there later in 2 Timothy. So first we see Paul encouraging Timothy to share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We understand here that this passage is actually talking us, is calling us to understand that to be those who are entrusted with the gospel, to be those who are strong in grace, why do we need the grace of God to be strong in our lives? It is so that we can suffer well. Because all those who seek to live a godly life will suffer. It is to, as this word indicates, it's to share alongside the hardship. It's to endure the suffering with another. And Paul says, in the same way that I have endured hardship and suffering for the purpose of furthering the gospel and living out the gospel, Timothy, do not assume that this responsibility that you've been given will be easy, but you're going to share as well, come alongside of as well with the suffering of those who claim the name of Christ. We often become surprised when suffering and difficulty happen. We know even in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, by the fiery ordeal that you're going through. As if we should be surprised, but we shouldn't. We should know that by living for Christ, living for His gospel, standing for that which is true and right and good, in Jesus Christ and Him alone, we're going to suffer hardship and suffering and difficulty. And we know that this is something we're to be doing alongside of one another. Now notice with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy, how Paul really brings together these understandings of faithful men being entrusted with the gospel, this understanding of being strengthened in the grace of God, this understanding of suffering well and faithfully. Look with me up just one chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Look with me there as Paul brings together a lot of these themes even previously in this book. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. So how is it that we might suffer? We might suffer in that we will be made to think that we should be ashamed of this gospel message. Paul here is commending Timothy. Don't be ashamed of this gospel message. Don't back up from it. Don't assume that it doesn't have the power that I'm saying it does have. He goes on, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering. Why? Why are they to be sharing in suffering? You will only suffer well if you're not suffering for your own pleasure or for your own comfort or for your own needs. But instead, he's saying here that we are to be suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is how we are to suffer for the gospel by the power of God who saved us. This God who saved His people, His saints. And so therefore, if He saved us, then we are now called not to live some comfortable, easy life, but a life that is promoting and propagating the gospel message, not only through our speaking it and proclaiming it, but also through our living it. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. This is why it's hard. God hasn't called us to luxury and wealth and all kinds of things. He's called us to holiness. And He's done this not because of our works. Notice with me, if you will. This is important, especially for this theme that we have in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, be strong in the grace. He's saying, be strong in grace. And in our passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and following, it says, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. You see what He's doing there? In other words, you will be weak in grace if you're leaning on your own efforts, your own assumptions, your own ideas, your own abilities. You're going to be weak in grace because our works do not cooperate, do not come alongside and bolster and help and assist God's grace. It's all of God's grace. He goes on, he says, because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us, how? Through whom? Through Christ. He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And brothers and sisters, hear this gospel message that Paul proclaims right at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, and which, he speaks of Christ saving us, that God saves us through Christ before the ages began, and which now, verse 10, He has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, what did Christ Jesus do when He was manifest and He appeared? Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light? How? Through the gospel, for which I was appointed, Paul says, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do to proclaim this message, to live this message. And Paul goes on and says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And this is how one will receive the blessings of this gospel message that Christ has overcome and triumphed over death, sin, and hell. It's through belief, through faith in Jesus Christ and what He said He did when He lived, died, and rose again. And I am convinced that He is able. Brothers and sisters, you can spend weeks meditating and praying and thinking about that. Our Lord is able. Our God is able to do what is unthinkable in our own hearts and minds. We need to believe and not be ashamed of the gospel or back away from the gospel. That He is able to guard until that day what He has entrusted to me. You see that word entrusted there? The Lord is doing this. The Lord has given us a gospel that He's entrusted to us, and He's going to see it through. Let me finish. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Paul now is saying, now this has been entrusted to me, now it's being entrusted to you, Timothy, and brothers and sisters, it's being entrusted to us this morning. This is why we have leaders. This is why we have deacons. This is why we have elders. And so that we can be a good steward of the gospel that we've been entrusted to make sure that is a singular aim and effort. Now, why do I say that? Because that's exactly what, go back down to chapter 2, verse 3, this is exactly what a good soldier does. What particular aspect of a good soldier is Paul trying to bring forward? There's thousands of things you could think about and meditate on, but what particular aspect of a good soldier is Paul trying to bring forward for Timothy to make sure he is diligent in? And it is this. In order for him to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, in order for him to find these faithful men to entrust the gospel to, they need to be like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be that distraction is our greatest enemy? Could it be that the church today has as our greatest enemy the fact that we're about so many thousands of things that we have yet to hone our hearts, our focus, our attention, our love, our devotion, singularly giving all of our energies to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think it is. And I think this is the commendation that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, don't get distracted with a thousand other things, all of which are good things. That's the interesting thing about distraction, brothers and sisters. Every single time we have been distracted, this morning, it didn't happen last week. It's happening almost every moment of our lives. This morning, in this room, you are being distracted. Rarely are those things evil things. They're just not the best thing. And they're not the gospel. Brothers and sisters, to be a dissenter, to be one who is not strong in the grace of Christ, one who is not faithful to be entrusted with the gospel, isn't somebody who has abandoned the faith. No. It's somebody instead, brothers and sisters, that is nominal or compromised in their faith. They're casual and very distracted in their life. They've had a thousand things going on, and they've added this thing called being a Christian to their life. That's the one who will not be strong in the grace of Christ. That's the one who will not faithfully carry forth the gospel in the way that our Lord has called us to as His people. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful and understand that what God has called us to isn't to save the world, isn't to meet all the needs that are out there. That's easy to do. I mean, we're supposed to love everybody. We're supposed to love the church. What we mean by that is the universal church. Who can't love the universal church? You know what God's called us to do is far more difficult. He's called us to love those people that are sitting beside you, that have all those problems that you know about that nothing in you wants to lean into and to care about and to consider. God has called us to be focused, to be careful not to be so busy doing all kinds of thousands of other things that we forget that we have neighbors, brothers and sisters, saints that are sitting in this room, maybe just a few seats away from you, that desperately need somebody to walk along with them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, everything in our lives should find its point of reference in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's doing in the midst of our body of believers. So the first enemy is distraction. The first metaphor that Paul gives to Timothy in way of how he is to live in such a way to be strong in the grace of Christ is that he is to be a good soldier that's not entangled by all the other things in the world, but instead keeps his aim and his efforts upon what Christ has called him to do or her to do. The second metaphor I want you to notice quickly is in verse 5. Just one verse here, verse 5. The athlete. Notice what it says here in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul here is calling Timothy to consider the athlete who is going to receive a crown, a reward, an eternal reward, one that is worth more than anything that he can obtain on earth. And brothers and sisters, we need to get this right in our own hearts and minds. That no matter how pleasurable, no matter how good, no matter how wonderful, no matter how delightful the things that we have in this world are, great blessings, every one, things that are less valuable, like stuff we can get shipped to our front door, or things more valuable, like our family and our friends and our loved ones, none of these things have eternal reward. The eternal reward, apart from the earthly perishable reward, is one that we see here being spoken of in verse 5 as this crown that's going to be given. This crown. In other words, Paul here is saying, keep your eye on what you're supposed to be about. And it's not, brothers and sisters, Paul doesn't here say, notice, he doesn't tell Timothy, keep your eye on the fact your church is supposed to be big. Your budget is supposed to be excessive. You're supposed to be well known in the city or around the world as you go to conferences. You're not supposed to, he says, it's not that we're supposed to have many, many activities. We're not to be known for the church that's doing all kinds of thousands of things. We're not like the other church down the road. We are not known for our social efforts. We're not known for our vibrancy or a really cool worship band. Brothers and sisters, we're to be known for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see this just a little bit later in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a page over in my Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Here's a man who's coming to the last days of his life. What's important to Paul should be important to us. He has the appropriate understanding of what life is to be about. And he says in chapter 4, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. You see how he's just simply giving himself? He's giving himself and giving himself and giving himself. He is being spent. He doesn't live in the day and age like now when everybody, and especially so many pastors, are so concerned about being burnt out. Let's be poured out. Let's be poured out for the cause of Christ as a drink offering. Verse 6, and the time of my departure has come, Paul says. Listen, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown. Do you see that? Here's what Paul is speaking about in chapter 2, verse 5. The crown. What's this crown? This crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. All who are longing for the day when the Lord will come. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to. Deacons, elders, that's what we're called to. We're not called to just this world now, here and now. We're to be looking ahead to the day when the Lord will appear and that we have this crown of righteousness. Notice what he goes on and says, as an athlete, what particular aspect of an athlete is he calling this man to, Timothy to? He's saying an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. How might we be contrary to the rules? Well, we have a whole generation of even churches that have denied that. And this, it's interesting. This passage here says competes according to the rules. Some translation says according to the law, because that's the word for there. It's the idea is according to the way that God has established us to live. It's a whole generation of churches that have completely abandoned the law of God. Have said that that's the Ten Commandments and those things are left for the Old Testament. That's not for us anymore. And we have a city and a country that's reaping the benefits of that. This morning we went over, you shall not murder. Does our land need that today? You better believe it does. We've completely dismissed God's law and all of its value and importances. We have instead replaced God's law and what He calls us to do and how He calls us to live with our own preferences, our own ideas. And we are convinced that if we have really good intentions and God knows that we really, really are trying hard, that that's what's okay. And it's not. Instead, brothers and sisters, we're called to live and to be as this athlete who's insistent on playing or competing according to the rules, according to how God has laid out before us that we're to live and how we're to order our lives. Brothers and sisters, I'm becoming more and more convinced of this in our congregation. We will not be persistent and regular in the value of the preaching of God's Word, in the value of the importance of baptism, in the value and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We will not regard prayer with any value at all unless we come back and say, these are the things that God has called us to do, and how God has called us to be fed as a congregation. There are churches this morning that are meeting where the Word of God is being opened very little, if any at all, and the prayers are just as scant as an unbeliever. Very few, if any, prayers being made at all. Brothers and sisters, we're to be seeking God's face by the ways that He has called us to seek Him. Through His preached Word, through baptism, through Lord's Supper, the benefits of prayer as the saints. These are the things God has called us to. This is how we compete according to the rules, living according to God's standard. We see in 2 Timothy 4:1 where Paul is clearly calling Timothy, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. An appropriate word for us as elders. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, appropriate word for the deacons. It says, whoever serves should serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, we're to be like an athlete, this metaphor of an athlete. Finally, look with me at the final metaphor. Number 3. We're not only to be one who is like a soldier who's not distracted. We're not only supposed to be like an athlete who is playing according to or competing according to the rules, but we're to be like a hard, it says here, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, many of you may have grown up in the city. I didn't. I grew up in North Carolina. Most of you know that from my accent. And I grew up with fields all around me. Mr. Bradley was the farm I lived on, Mr. Bradley's farm. And I lived just a field across from Mr. Bradley most of my childhood. And when it says in this text, I fear that many of us may overlook it, it says that this farmer has a particular characteristic, and it is that he is a hardworking farmer, a hardworking farmer. We need to be clear today, brothers and sisters, that we have all but lost any idea of what it means to be hardworking. Now, what I don't mean is that we have plenty of frantic busyness. We have plenty of constant activity. We have plenty of stressful motion among us. We have calendars that are full, to-do lists that are long, and yet most of us are not hardworking at all. We've raised a generation, brothers and sisters, that knows nothing about what it means to be a hardworking farmer. We've raised a generation that hits it hard the night before the test or the night before the paper and turns it in and does what needs to be done. We've raised a generation that thinks they can lay around and do nothing for most of their life. And then really try hard or assume that everybody loves them the same way that their mom does and that their boss should give them the same favors that their mom thinks that she's that person should have. In other words, brothers and sisters, we know nothing about what it means when this passage says that this one is a hardworking farmer. The work and the life of a hardworking farmer is very different than what we think of as hard work today. A hardworking farmer plants in waters, in weeds, in season. A hardworking farmer prepares his equipment in the wintertime and is ready when spring comes. A hardworking farmer does all of this stuff day in and day out according to its season, but finally the hardworking farmer prays and asks the Lord to bring rain. The hardworking farmer watches his fields every morning when he gets up and wonders if his crop is going to break through the ground that morning. The hardworking farmer anticipates the harvest. The hardworking farmer works according to its season. You see, the hardworking farmer is very contrary to our quick, easy, push the button and the widget pops out the other side kind of society that we live in today. And we have lost something very, very important. We've lost what some people call a work ethic. But brothers and sisters, we've lost the idea that our lives and our souls are profoundly broken. And there's not a blog post or a little pamphlet or a medication or a trick or a new organizational skill that's going to help our sin. It's not. So many people call me to their home or call the other elders to their home and their lives are devastated and they want us to quickly fix it. Tell us the little thing that we can tweak in our lives and make everything well, when in fact God has called us, brothers and sisters, to be hardworking farmers. We begin with prayer, asking the Lord to bring the harvest. And then we begin speaking truth into the man or woman's life. We begin asking them questions. We begin drawing their heart out. We begin saying, here's where we see sin in this particular area or this particular aspect. Let's begin pulling the weeds there and let's give it a few weeks and some more prayer and let's apply some more truth. And let's continue as we go and keep getting involved in the body of believers and continue to work as God's people to be faithful. And let's move along. And the aspect of your life that you've been living in way of sin or difficulty or struggle for years and years and years is going to take a while to begin weeding out and maneuvering and causing the Word of God to seep into people's lives. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has called us to. He's called us to be hardworking farmers. They don't hit it hard at the last minute and try to make it happen quickly. We don't need to insist that God will fix our lives and fix it now. We abandon the idea that there's an easy fix for our hearts and our souls. Brothers and sisters, we can't be indifferent or careless. That's not what I'm calling us to. Or to ignore our lives or the things in our lives. So many people think that if we do that, and we know that this is not faithful, we can't go to the gym and do this. We're not supposed to. We can't ignore our children, and then all of a sudden, 2 years before they leave the house, say, you know what, I'm going to hit it hard and give them everything they need to know in the last 2 years. That doesn't work. We're to be the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer gives us a pattern, a life, a way to work that is diligent and persistent, always trusting fully and finally upon the Lord to do what we can't do, to bring the harvest of faith and repentance to our lives, to change our hearts, that marriage, that difficulty, that fear, that oppression, that horror in your heart and your life. We don't assume it will be fixed quickly. Instead, we day in and day out lean into each other's lives and seek the face of God. But I've seen it over and over again, and let me go ahead and tell you this. Every time I try to do the hard work of the farmer and lean into your life and say, we're here and we're going to go the long haul, the pain and the suffering is difficult, and you've got somebody in this world that'll tell you it can be fixed quickly. And they'll give you a trick. We're called not to do that. As your leaders, we're called for you to turn to Christ. We're going to call you to turn to Christ, to trust Him, to take the law of the farm, and to know that day in and day out, we'll begin working faith and repentance in each other's lives. And then when it's all said and done, we'll be more like Christ at the end. Doing what's necessary each day, each season, and at every time, and all along the way, you know what we're going to be doing? Praying. Lord, bring it. Bring faith. Bring repentance. Break through. Do your work, because we can't do it. That's how a hardworking farmer works. It goes on and says, who ought to have the first share of the crops. You know why the farmer has the first share of the crops? Because he's the one that's so longing for that field to break forward in its fruit that he's the first one that'll see it, right? The farmer, the hardworking farmer, is the one who will first see the fruit because nobody else is looking for it like he is. May we, elders and deacons, be the ones who are so anticipating, so looking for the harvest of fruit in our body of believers that we're the first ones that rejoice when faith and repentance begins to break through. So, do you want to be strong in grace? Because this doesn't just apply, I hope you can see, it doesn't just apply to deacons and elders. It doesn't just apply to leaders in the church. Brothers and sisters, we are all called in some way to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To not be weak in that grace, but to be strong in that grace. How are we to do that? Notice with me the last verse that we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. It says, think over what I say. In other words, Paul gave those three metaphors, and then he says, I want you to reflect on these. I want you to consider these. I want you to come back over and over again so that you can understand them, perceive them, gain insight and apprehension from them. I want you to think about these things over and over again because you're going to be quickly going off to be distracted. You're going to quickly decide to try to use some gimmick instead of competing according to the rules. And you're going to quickly decide to not be the hardworking farmer, but try to have something that's instant. So he says, think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, think over the soldier and how he wasn't distracted. Think over the athlete and how he played and competed according to the rules. And think and reflect and meditate upon the farmer who has persistent reliance upon the Lord to serve the one who called him.